We're concluding tonight our discussion of what the Apostle Paul had to say about baptism. We have looked at several passages as we've been thinking about this. We looked at Romans 6, Galatians 3, Colossians 2. We looked at 1 Corinthians. And tonight we'll turn our attention to what the Apostle says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Now, as I said before, Paul never taught a 6-week course on baptism. For the Apostle Paul, baptism was always a part of a much larger argument that he was making. And there are three things that you see emphasized consistently in what Paul said, that Christians have a redeemed identity. In other words, who we are. We become someone very special. And baptism, of course, plays a part in that. We have a new ethic. We live according to a certain new rule. And baptism is, again, a part of that rule. And finally, he would constantly remind us that we have, as redeemed people, a worldview that's very different than what most people have. And again, that's where baptism plays into the apostle's argument. Now, he talks about baptism fairly frequently, but he always does it in the context of these three big ideas. And tonight, we're going to talk about the book of Ephesians. Now, it's easy for us when we get to Ephesians to forget that Paul is making an argument. And when we start in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, what he's talking about is that there are some things that demand unity. They're the basis for the unity that we have. And he has just been terribly disappointed in the Corinthian brethren. And we talked about that last week, or the week before last, how he said, when he wrote to them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? None of those things are true. But because of a basic problem that they had with unity with their brothers, they said, well, I'm one of Paul's followers, or I'm in the school of Apollos, or I'm in the discipleship of maybe Peter. That should never happen. And Paul has argued that that cannot be what characterizes us. And now, tonight, he'll talk about why that's the case, why you can't be divided. And that's what Ephesians 4 at verse 1 beginning is really all about. So can I get someone to read Ephesians 4 at verse 1 and read down through verse 3 and comment on that part of our reading tonight?
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
So what?
He's encouraging us that we walk worthy. If we're going to be Christians, we should walk like Christians. And that includes being lowly in spirit, being meek with our fellow man, long-suffering, which is patience, forbearing one another in love, so giving each other some slack.
Okay.
Loving one another. You work as hard as you can, but keep this spirit of unity and be peaceful about it.
Okay. Well said. Other comments? Yeah, Bill.
One of the brethren, not stabbing each other in the back, always holding each other up unless there's really something wrong. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. And even if people do things that are different than our way of looking at things, like somebody's a vegetarian or somebody's a carnivore or something like that, we need to understand we have differences. God gives us these things.
Okay. Hang on to that thought that we have differences, because that's where he's going to wind up as we look at Ephesians 4. But do you see that there might be two kind of ways of behaving that are prohibited? One, and you said it well, is going around stabbing each other in the back. Okay. Now that's being overt. That's going out to hurt brethren. But I think there's another way that's a little bit more insidious. We just kind of hope that they don't prosper. You know, one is to actively pursue hurting them. And the other would be to just kind of not care. Or maybe there's three. One is not caring. Two is actively desiring evil for them. It's like we rejoice when they fall on hard times. And then there's the final way where we become the hard time. But he says you can't do that. And he says, walk worthy. And I think Bob said it pretty well. We need to, what it boils down to is you need to act like you know what you're doing. When he says walk worthy, that's what he's talking about. And then there is this idea, the vocation wherewith you're called. So you can't say that I'm walking worthy of God and ignore this vocation, this job that you have to do. We use that term vocation in terms of a job. And that's what we're talking about on Sunday morning, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We do good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's not just that we avoid sin. And sometimes we think that means that we're walking worthy. That's not what Paul has in mind here. What he has in mind here is you're actively, aggressively doing good. So you seek it. It's not enough in Paul's argument for the Christian to be someone who says, what? I did okay today. I didn't sin. Who did you bless? Yeah, Bill.
In the fellowship, figuring off on what you said about over ill will for another, we should all seek each other's welfare and prosperity. Real love towards each other.
That's the walking worthy is doing good, not just I didn't do anything bad.
Dean,
good point. Yeah.
I think most of the time I see, rather than people actively thinking hoping bad things happen to somebody. I think the problem is the lack of humility that we, in order to have our own ways, what we think, we puff ourselves up. And in order to puff ourselves up, we make them smaller. And that's, I think, the problem that most of us step into is to not value your brother, as God says, to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. So I think the antidote, like you're mentioning, Carol, the antidote for division is loving your neighbor, seeking his good, actively doing something to bless your neighbor. You know, I'm going to brag on Kim a little bit. We have a neighbor across the street. Her husband passed away, and some of you have met her. Kim extends herself, goes out of her way to find a time to take some food over to her. You know, it's more than saying, well, I didn't do anything to hurt her. She actively looks for ways to bless her. And I think that's, you know, not to toot Tim's horn or anything like that, but she does that very well. She's attuned to the things that we can do to help someone else. Okay. Lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And what we're endeavoring to do here is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Okay. We're working to maintain this, and it is the bond of peace. Now, let's go on. Did somebody have a comment before we move on? Yeah, I'm sorry.
Well, that's okay. I was just going to say that when I read those verses, go back to the one before this.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. When I read these verses, to me, that word endeavoring implies that this isn't easy. This is something you have to work at, and you have to intentionally work at it. In verse 2, you have to humble yourself in order to make this work. And that's not always easy, especially if you feel like you've been wronged by a brother or sister. And you can carry a grudge for years because you're not willing to humble yourself and do the work necessary to repair the relationship. That's hard. It's hard to do it. It doesn't come easy. So I think that's what he's telling these Ephesians, and then by extension us, is this is going to be hard work. And there's a reason for it, and as we go on, we'll see that. So anyway, I just didn't want to kind of gloss over that. It's intentional. It has to be intentional.
Yeah. That's an interesting concept. I had never looked at the word endeavoring. And I don't. Does anybody have any background with that word? Know what that means?
I said diligence.
Diligence, okay, that's a good word. This is the New American Standard.
It says make every effort.
Okay.
So it just seems to me that it's intentional. It's an effort. It's a work, and we have to actually pursue it. That it doesn't just happen by accident. Because somebody loves me, it's easy to love them in return. But if we feel like somebody it isn't very kind to me or isn't very loving, it's hard to forbear them. It's hard to love the unlovable.
I'm lovable.
Well, there you go.
See, I'm
okay.
But point taken. No, you're lovable.
No, please don't. I'm just saying that this is, to me, it shows intention.
Yes.
And work.
Yes, very good point. Very good point. And I was teasing just a little bit about me being lovable.
Kim had to say, it may be easy for me, want to hang on and love the other brother. For somebody else, they might not feel the same spirit. And I need to endeavor to help them come in. And as far as Endeavor, there's at least one old naval vessel that was named the Endeavor, which is a venture setting out to accomplish something.
Okay. Interesting. Isn't that the ship that the presidential desk is made from?
I couldn't tell you.
Huh. Boy, mind goes weird places. So who would like to read 4 through 6?
There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope and your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
So what's his point?
We're one. We're baptized into the Lord. We're a member of a royal priesthood. We're God's family, his children. We're brothers and sisters. We should feel them.
And we're all in the same family.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Reminds me of this morning's sermon. This is the end of this morning's sermon, basically.
Yeah.
Is that oneness. And how can we be divided if we have this oneness? And this is where he's bringing that baptism in to his argument.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's also reminding us to look on what binds us together, not the little things that can take us apart. Bind yourself in God and in Jesus.
That's a good point. And if we forget what holds us together, it's easy to get torn apart. You know, I've heard it said many times that the key to marriage counseling is to get people to think about why they got married in the first place. One baptism. Okay. I've heard people use this passage to talk about the fact that John's baptism has been done away with. Now, that is a true statement. John's baptism is done away. And there is a baptism that replaced it. And I've heard some people say that you can't be baptized in the Spirit. There's just one baptism, and that's water baptism. That I agree that that's true, but this passage has nothing to do with that discussion. Okay? So don't divorce Paul's statement from the context in which Paul makes the statement in order to make a true point. And we just have to be so very careful not to do that. Yeah, Ted.
I would not add to the word, but I think that we can also say one purpose for that. Because it serves one purpose. The purpose of the book set out, not the purposes of our denominational friends. They have a whole bunch of different needs to look at.
Okay.
Not the one that set. There's one purpose for that. It's set that purpose.
Okay.
What I'm hearing in that, excuse me, I can't hardly, I couldn't hear Ted, he probably said it, but it's exclusive. It doesn't have many bodies or congregation. I'm not saying it right. There's only one true baptism and one true calling, and there's not 16 ones that call you, and it's not 7 or 8 baptism. It's one.
Okay. And if you've all participated in that one, how can you be divided?
Only if somebody makes trouble and goes off the truth.
Okay. But remember, you participated in this one. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul and somebody else was baptized in the name of Peter. That never happened. Okay. Now, here's the point that you were making earlier, Bill. Even though we have this great oneness, he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay. The grace that's given to me might be different than the grace that's given to you. And if we're one, then that's okay. I am not the same as my wife. My kids are not the same as each other. They're individuals. And we have to remember that God suits out grace to us individually. Okay. Now, careful. Verse 11, he's going to pick up this thought again. We're one, but God's grace is dispensed to us according to needs. And then in verse 11, he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yeah.
Question on the last verse, perfect man, is that when we die and only our perfect spirit goes on, or is that unity here on earth?
As I understand this word perfect there, it means full grown. So it doesn't have anything to do with me personally being perfected or dying and my perfect spirit going to be with God. I think he's saying it's going to be this way. We're going to have this until such time as we attain to a perfect, a full grown man. Okay. And, you know, a lot of times we look at this, we say he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay. Apostles and prophets, those are gone. We don't have those anymore. But we still have evangelists, pastors and teachers, evangelists, elders and teachers. To say that we don't need the first two, but we still need the last three in order to get where we're supposed to be, which is the perfect man, is to do violence to this passage. You need all five of those to get to the perfect man, the full grown body of Christ.
Dean?
Yeah.
Lee says that our version says complete, and that's okay. Full grown complete, and it's unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, as we put Christ in our life, that's what makes us full grown or complete.
Okay. But you need these five people in order to get there. Now, what was that? It was the church perfected, becoming fully what it was supposed to be. Okay. Now, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's clear. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So even though the apostles and prophets are dead, we still have their work. In that sense, we still have the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. We have all five of those. Some of them are alive, some of them are not. Doesn't matter. We have what they did. Okay? So I think that's the point that he's making. These five people will bring us to unity. These five, I shouldn't say people, I guess these five groups of people will bring us to unity. That's what they're striving to do. And they're never going to make us all the same. I'm never going to be an apostle. I can't fill that role. I could fill the role of being an elder. I could fill the role of being a teacher, perhaps being an evangelist, a prophet. No, I can't do that. And so I look at someone, a woman, for instance, never going to be an evangelist in the sense in which I think the word is used here. Okay. Never going to be an elder. She is going to be a teacher. But that doesn't make us somehow so different that we don't contribute to the oneness of the body. Okay. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is Paul says there is one. It looks different for me than it does for you. The part that we play, but we still play the part in the one. And he illustrates that by all the different parts of the body. The eye can't say to the hand, "You're not the eye, so I don't need you." The hand can't say to the foot, "You're just a foot. You stink. I don't need you." You can't do that. Every part is essential. And if you're not playing your part, then you're hurting the body. I one time wrote an article that was about the smallest little piece not doing its part. And when I typed it out, I left out all the E's. You know, I still had the rest of all the letters. But if you don't have E's, that was really a hard thing to read. You had to really think about that. Think about what it would be like just to read this particular passage that we have here on the board. Take out all of the E's and H, G-A-V, S-O-M. Do you think you could read that without every part doing what it's supposed to do? You can't. You could struggle. You could eventually get there. But think how hard it is. Let's draw this to a conclusion then. This will be our last week when we'll discuss what the Apostle Paul had to say about baptism. And he always seems to me, he makes a reference to baptism, but it's in service of a much larger argument. Any comments, questions? Next week, we'll start what Peter says about baptism. Well, if there's anything we can do to help you in your walk in Christ, let us know. That's why we're here. We all struggle together. We all work together to build each other up. We watch for each other. And because of that, we're much stronger. If you want to put on Jesus in baptism, we'll help you. Anytime you find somebody that wants to put on Jesus in baptism, you just tell them, come with me. I know where there's a warm pool of water. And we'll do that.